There's torn up pages in this book, words that tell me I'm no good, chapters that defined me for so long. But the hands of grace and endless love dusted off and picked me up, told my heart that hope is never gone. God is in this story. God is in the details. Even in the broken parts, He holds my heart. He never fails. When I'm at my weakest, I will trust in Jesus. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me. God is in this story. So if the storm you're walking through feels like it's too much, and you wonder if He even cares at all, hold on tight to what you know. He promised He won't let you go. The song of healing's written in His scars. God is in this story. God is in the details. Even in the broken parts, He holds my heart. He never fails. When I'm at my weakest, I will trust in Jesus. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me. God is in this story. If it reads like addiction, if it reads like disease, He's the one who frees the prisoner. He's the healer of all things. If it reads like depression, if it reads broken home, He's the one who holds your sorrow. He won't leave you here alone. God is in this story. God is in the details. Even in the broken parts, He holds my heart. He never fails. When I'm at my weakest, I will trust in Jesus. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me. God is in this story.
Well, I hope He's in your story. And I hope you have found Him to be that deliverer, that healer, whatever you need Him to be. As you look to Him in faith and you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a child of God forever. He takes you just as you are. You can't clean yourself up. You can't make yourself acceptable to God. But Jesus loved you enough to die for your sins. He saves you as you are. When you come to Him and say, Lord, I recognize that I am separated from my Creator, that I want life, that I want that relationship with the living God. And that relationship is only possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin once and for all. And so when we come to Him, He saves us as we are. But what we have been finding out on Sunday morning, we're in a series of lessons that for those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and that's the first step, that's born again, you're a new creature in Christ, by faith, by simply saying, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to God the Father but through faith in Jesus Christ. When you make that statement of faith, when that's true, truly what you believe in your heart, you're born again. You're a child of God. And that birth, that relationship with God is now a relationship of a child with his father or her father, and that will never change. You are eternally a child of God. But God didn't save us to leave us like we were. He wants to change us, and he wants to prepare us for heaven, to be able to rule and reign, to govern with Jesus Christ for eternity. And that's a process. That's a lifelong process. From the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior until the day that you die, God is wanting to change you. And there's going to be times when you fail, when you don't allow Him to change. And God's grace is sufficient when we recognize when we have fallen short of that standard. Once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're not immediately perfect all the time and everything that you need to be. But God's grace will take you where you are and say, let's go forward, child. He'll put you back on that right path. But we need to know what that path is, and that's the purpose of this series of lessons on godly virtues of a proven character. That is, a character, a life that is pleasing to God, that He approves of, and that one day will be rewarded. When a child of God begins to allow the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to transform the way they talk, the way they act, the way they think, the Bible promises to God's children reward for faithfulness to that kind of life. The eternal life, it's a gift. We don't earn it. It's not a reward. It's ours eternally. But on top of that free gift of life, He offers rewards for His children. And the reason that we want to be pleasing to the Lord is motivated by love. It's not to receive a reward. That's just God's abundant grace. He gives and He gives and He gives. But I want to please the Lord because He died for me. That personal revelation that Jesus loves me, a speck of dust on His universe, and yet He loved me enough to give His life for me that I might have eternal life. My motive for wanting to be characterized by these virtues is because that's what's pleasing to Jesus. And that's what I want because that's what He wants. And so let's continue this series of godly virtues. And the virtue that we're going to consider this morning is humility or lowliness, and that's combined with meekness. Humility and meekness. God wants to develop these virtues in you. This is what it means to be a Christian. Everybody talks about a Christian this and a Christian that. What does it mean to really live like a Christian? Well, we have been given specific instructions to teach us God's way. And so the command, let's begin in Ephesians 4, just so we know that this is the will of God for us, because God's will for us is revealed in the Bible, in the Word of God. So let's go to Ephesians 4, and we'll begin reading at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So Paul is writing to Christians here. We're called to live like God's children, like children of light. So what does that mean? How do we do that? In verse 2, we have some instruction. Do it with all lowliness. The word can be translated humility and gentleness. This word in the Greek means meekness. So with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's also go to Colossians 3 and verses 9 to 13. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 to 13. Just so we know that this is God's will for us, that we learn to be humble and meek. And then as we continue, we're going to see exactly what that means, because there's some misunderstanding about what humility and meekness mean and how it's manifested. Colossians 3 and verses 9 to 13. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, this is for everybody who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no barrier. God's grace is all-inclusive, but it must be received. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. So we've been given some commands here that we as God's children should obey, and we can obey. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are given the ability to learn the ways of Christ, to walk in them. We've been given His Word, we've been given the Holy Spirit to reveal His will and then to empower us to do the will of God. So the command is, we are to live with humility and we are to live with meekness. What does that mean? Many mistakenly think that being humble means that one is shy, withdrawn, and has a low opinion of themselves. That's not what the Bible teaches. Many make the mistake of equating humility with feeling inadequate or inferior to others. But again, that's not biblical humility at all. And then there is the wrong understanding of what meekness is. Many Christians, in the world certainly, they believe that meekness is the same as weakness. They wrongly believe that being meek means that you submit to the will of everybody because you're too weak to resist. Those definitions are not the biblical definitions of humility and meekness. So what are they? As we begin to search the scripture, we'll find out that when God talks about being humble, humility is the proper and accurate understanding and evaluation of your worth and the worth of others in the light of the Word of God. Just think about that for a minute. Humility is to understand who God says you are and who God says those around you are. That understanding of who you are encompasses everything. Humility understands who you are apart from Christ, which is, I'm nothing. I deserve nothing. But then there's the other side of knowing who you are in Christ. In Christ, I'm a child of God. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. I'm a child of God who's received the promise that whatever I need in life to be what God wants me to be and to enjoy His fullness in this life and eternity, I have a promise He's going to supply everything I need. That's not a feeling of being inadequate, is it? But it is understanding who I am, apart from Christ and in Christ. But that also applies then to my understanding of who you are. And if you are a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the same body of Christ that I'm a part of. And your place in the body is just as important as mine. And even for the lost, we understand that Jesus died for them. Do they have worth? Jesus thought so. He gave His life for all mankind. They have to accept the gift, but the gift is offered to whosoever will. And when you have that understanding of who you are, and the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God has given you, you understand that God gave them to you, that you owe everything you are to Him and everything you have to offer. And so if God gives you those gifts, you're not going to go around promoting yourself and those gifts and demanding that everybody acknowledge how wonderful you are. If they come from God, He'll open the doors in His time and His way. And even if others don't accept who you are, who you know you are in Christ, your contentment is knowing that I'm pleasing to Him. So again, you don't have to be angry and retaliate and demand those that don't acknowledge how wonderful you are. You leave that with the Lord. You leave that between them and the Lord. So that's humility. Know who you are in the light of the Word of God. Not who you think you are, not who you think you want to be, but who God says you are in His Word. Now, what about meekness? What's the scriptural, biblical definition of meekness? Meekness is the strength to respond in a gentle way to those who oppose you. Meekness. It's not weakness, it's actually strength. Since you know who you are in Christ, when someone who doesn't accept you as something special, you're not going to be angry. You're not going to retaliate. You're not going to demand that everybody respects your rights and who you are. You're satisfied with serving the Lord. And when you are opposed and rejected, you respond with gentleness, meekness. It's a strength. Otherwise, what's the opposite of humility and meekness? Pride and arrogance. Pride causes you to have an overinflated, exaggerated, and false understanding of who you are, of your worth, and of your abilities. Arrogance causes you to take credit for whatever abilities or talents you have, rather than giving glory to God. Arrogance makes you self-sufficient. I don't need God or His grace or His protection or His provision. I can do this on my own because I'm that wonderful. That's the opposite of humility and meekness. And arrogance, it won't cause you to respond in gentleness. If you are arrogant and somebody doesn't acknowledge how wonderful you think you are, what's that going to do? How are you going to respond to that? You're going to be angry. You're going to make demands. You're going to retaliate. That's what pride does for you. But meekness is a strength to be rejected, even abused, and yet to respond in a way that gives others the opportunity to know Jesus. Because part of humility is knowing that you are on this planet to point others to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here for. Life is so short. It's gone so quickly. But this life is about preparing for eternity. So do you see how important it is for the Christian to be humble? It's not just something we're to read and then ignore. We are to live characterized by humility and meekness. God hates pride. Last week in Proverbs 6, we read about seven abominations, seven things that God hates, and one of those was pride, arrogance. Let's go to Proverbs 21 and verse 4. Proverbs is in the Old Testament, more or less in the middle of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Why is it sin for an unsaved farmer to plow his field? He's a hard worker. That's a good thing, right? Everything that an individual who rejects the authority of God, who rejects the offer of God's grace to save you, who rejects the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's arrogance. Because man is saying, I don't need my Creator. I don't need God. They're self-sufficient. When they don't realize that we are so dependent on our Creator for life, for eternal life, and for everything that we have in life. So that's why pride is something that's an abomination to God, because it's a rejection of who God is. The Christian can also be arrogant, can be proud. There are Christians that are even proud about what they know about the Bible, as if somehow they come up with these doctrines all by themselves. We have nothing to boast in but the grace of God. Anything that you do in the natural, in your job, at school, any accomplishments that you make, it's all right to celebrate those, but always stop and understand that it's by God's grace that you've accomplished any of those things. It's not by your abilities or your talents or your intelligence. You may be intelligent, but who gave you that intelligence? God did. Whatever ability you have, it's a gift from your Creator. Nothing to be arrogant about. Why does God hate pride so much? We won't read this for time's sake, but if you're jotting down verses, Isaiah 14 and verses 12 to 14, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. If you remember when we considered how that God hates lying, why does God hate lying? Because it originated with Satan. Satan is the author of the lie. He's the father of it. And the same is true with pride. In Isaiah 14, we read where Satan said, I will be like God. I'll put my throne above his throne. He had an overinflated opinion of himself. That's what pride is. And that's why he hates it in his children. Because it's a characteristic of Satan, not God, and not his children. Why does God value humility and meekness? Well, let's go to Matthew 11. First book in the New Testament, Matthew 11, and verses 28 to 30. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I, Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, for I am gentle, the word means meek, and lowly, means humble, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says he is meek and humble. That's what Jesus wants to work in us as well. We are to be Christ-like. That's what it means to be a Christian, Christ-like. And when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have that very life in you. So it's there. We just have to learn to yield to it. We have to recognize what virtues are of that new life of Christ in us, and what works are the works of the flesh, that old sinful nature with which we were born. Learn to recognize what's what. You do that by studying the Bible. You can also turn to Philippians 2, where we continue to have the example of Jesus and his humility. We won't read all of this passage. Most of you are familiar with it. But in this passage, it tells us how that Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of man for the purpose of dying in man's place for our sins. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't go around demanding that people worship him. In fact, on several occasions, he's told his disciples, don't tell people about this miracle. Don't go around promoting me. Because Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross. He knew who he was. He knew what the Father's will was for him, and he was satisfied with that. We are to have the mind of Christ, to be humble and meek. Was Jesus weak? Obviously not. Was Jesus, because he was humble, did he feel like he was inadequate or inferior? No. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he came to do. And because of that, he had the strength to suffer all that he suffered, to be rejected by the Jews, to be tortured and put on the cross, nailed to the cross. You understand the strength that it took for him? The one who could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. Can you imagine the strength it took for him to willfully lay down his life for you? He humbled himself and in meekness had the strength to do the will of God. That's what God wants to do in you and through you. The phrase that we read earlier, or that's in that passage that we referred to, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We didn't read that, but it was in the passage we referenced. Let each one esteem others better than himself. That doesn't mean that you feel inadequate about who you are. It means that you willingly submit to God and to others, and that you acknowledge the place that God has given others. Pride will make you feel like you're superior to everybody else. Humility makes you understand everybody has value. When we are truly humble and meek, there's a plumb line you can stand up against to say, okay, well, am I humble? Am I meek? Let's go to Acts 20. If you are truly humble and meek, it will manifest itself in your strength to endure hardship of any kind. Here we read of the Apostle Paul's experience, and remember that Paul, because he did the will of God, because he went around preaching Jesus to Jew and Gentile alike, he was beat up, he was thrown in prison, he had stones thrown at him until he was left for dead. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and yet he suffered trial after trial after trial. But what does he say here in Acts 20, in verses 17 to 21? From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with what? All humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was humble, Paul was able to suffer through all of those things, willingly suffered through those things, and yet was faithful to do what God had called him to do. Now, Paul could have had pride, and his response would have been very different than this. Paul could have said, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. When you're going through something difficult in your life, have you ever been tempted to think, I don't deserve this. I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. I do it. I don't deserve this treatment. Why does God allow it? That's arrogance. That's not humility. Paul could have said, I deserve better than this. And if this is how God and others are going to treat me, then I'm done. Again, have you ever been tempted to think like that? Well, recognize that's pride. Romans 1, 14 and 15. Because Paul was humble, this was his response, not arrogance. Romans 1, 14 and 15. He said, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Humility will make you understand you don't deserve anything in and of yourself. You don't deserve anything but the wrath of God. That's what we deserved, but we received his grace instead. Unmerited favor. And because we know that we deserve nothing, and even as his child, everything we have is because he made us his child. He teaches us his way. He gives us the wisdom and the ability, the guidance to live the life that we're supposed to live. That's all because of him. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 10, this is why Paul did everything he did with humility and meekness. He didn't think he deserved anything. But he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, what he has given me, what he has done for me and in me, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It's not a boast, not in himself anyway, but the grace of God which was with me. He was boasting in God's grace. So you see, godly humility is not a feeling of being inadequate at all. Quite the opposite. It's the strength and the confidence and the comfort from knowing that you serve the Almighty God and you have the privilege to call him Father. And when you have that proper understanding of who you are, you'll understand there's nothing beneath me to do the will of God. Paul says, Paul was a very educated man. And we've all known some very well-educated men that just kind of look down on those of us that aren't so educated. They just feel superior. Paul could have felt that way in the natural, but he realized, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the Jews, to the wise, to the unwise, to whoever will listen. Because I didn't deserve God's grace, God's salvation, God's eternal life. I didn't deserve it. And so I understand that this is offered to whosoever will. In fact, at one point, Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, the worst, because he actually went around and killed and beat up and jailed Christians. Paul says, if he can save a wretch like me, he can save anybody. That's humility. Nothing's beneath you. No one is beneath you to do the will of God. You trust him to supply what you need to do the will of God. You can boast in his grace. This is why the Apostle Paul in the Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That sounds like a boast. I can do anything. But he qualifies it, doesn't he? Through Christ who strengthens me. So he gives the glory for the strength where it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just his instrument. But what a privilege. Titus 3, 1 through 8. Our humility and our meekness is to manifest itself in all of our relationships. Not just with other Christians, but with whoever you meet. Titus 3, 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That's the qualifier. Why do we live this kind of life? That we might be ready to be used of God as his instrument to point people to Jesus at any moment in any situation. To speak evil of no one. Anybody want to underline that? There's a lot of evil people in the world that's easy to speak evil about. Godless people. Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Well, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? You're not better than anybody. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Doesn't that pretty well describe the world we're living in right now? There's so many foolish, disobedient, deceived, hateful people today. And it's so easy for us to feel superior to them and not respond with meekness and gentleness. But you need to stop and remember that's who you were before you came to know Jesus. That's the nature with which you were born. In fact, it's the nature you still have, because the child of God has two natures, the one we were born with and the new life of Christ. And we thank God for that new life we're enjoying right now. But remember, there are still people out there that are blind and deceived by Satan. And to all men, we are to be humble and meek. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by what? His grace. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The only way you can maintain those good works is with humility and meekness. Understand, you deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. But in Christ, I've received everything. By his grace, I have been exalted to a place of privilege to be used of God. 2 Timothy 2, Paul wrote to Timothy in this passage that we won't read, but in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, even those that need to be corrected, we are to do it in humility, Paul says, to those who oppose us. Why? That they might have the opportunity to be changed, to be delivered from the snare that Satan has put them in their foolishness, in their blindness, in their godlessness. Even when correction is necessary, we do it with humility and meekness, not with a spirit of superiority. Saints, for Christians, there is no place for inferiority. Some people wrestle with that. Oh, I'm just not enough. I'm not good enough. You're a child of God. You're more than a conqueror through Christ. Why would you feel inadequate, inferior? And then there's no place for superiority either. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? But what's the middle ground between those two, inferiority complex and a superiority? Humility and meekness. That's where we need to be, right there in the middle. The consequences of pride, quickly we'll look at a couple of these in Proverbs 13:10. If you refuse to be humble and meek, you will be arrogant. You will be proud. Pride, you think you're going to exalt yourself so you can get what you deserve, so you have the place and the recognition that you demand that people give you. But the sooner you realize what the Bible says about pride, you'll understand that it will do the exact opposite for you. It won't exalt you. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You're well-advised when you understand the need for humility and meekness. Jot down 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 14 to 21. Paul says there's no reason for any Christian to feel superior to another Christian because we're all members of the same body. It would be as foolish as if the hand said to the foot, I don't need you and I'm superior to you. Paul uses the analogy of the natural body there and the members of the body. So foolish for us to think that we're better than anyone else. We have different positions in the body. We have different functions. Jesus is the head. He's the one who controls the entire body. But every member has its place and its value and its importance. And part of humility is recognizing their value as well. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So you think if you're arrogant and promote yourself, it's all going to work out. That's just the fast track to falling on your face. Proverbs 22:4. Humility, far from allowing you to be trampled and to become unimportant, humility will actually lead to exaltation. Not because you promoted yourself, but because God honors those who honor him. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The promise made to the humble in this life is that in eternity, God's grace will exalt you to the highest place in glory. The Bible talks about one of the rewards for faithful Christian living is to sit at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule and reign with him as a queen with her king. Now that's exaltation. But it doesn't come by promoting yourself. It doesn't come by bragging about yourself. It comes from humbling yourself. Knowing I'm nothing apart from God, but by God's grace, I can do all things. I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's close with 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 to 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Oh, but I know so much more than they do. Well, this is God's instruction. Yes, all of you. Oh, even the older ones, huh? All of you be submissive to one another. Acknowledge that they have value, that they can be led of the Lord as well, that they might have something to add to you that you didn't know that you needed. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. Do you really want to fight against God? Resist him? That's what arrogance does. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives more favor to those who serve him with humility. Therefore, because that's true, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Let him do that exalting, not you, but him. So how are you going to do that? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's the only way. Otherwise, I'm going to be upset, depressed, angry when things aren't going the way I think they should, the way I think I deserve. No, but with humility, I'm going to cast my cares upon the Lord. Lord, you know that I'm here because this is what you want me to, where you want me to be. I'm doing what you want me to do, and yet I have these issues, these trials. But because I know you put me here, I know you'll supply what I need today. Give me the strength, the wisdom, and the direction today that I might serve you. That's what humility does. That's the strength of meekness, to be able to suffer in the will of God and yet be faithful. Let God exalt you in his time. Have that proper understanding of who you are in Christ, who others are in Christ, and who others are in the plan of God's redemption. And you'll be able to enjoy this life in preparation for eternity. Let's have a song in closing.